So Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
So looking at these next few weeks, four miracles in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, and what these four miracles highlight is how Jesus has the power and authority over everything. And so last week we looked at how he had the power over his power to forgive and the power to heal. This week we're looking at how he has the power over the demonic and over the spiritual realm. And then we'll look at how he has power over nature next week. And we'll also look at how he has power over death. And these kind of miracles all point to who Jesus is and the authority and the power that he has. So today we're in this story at the beginning of Mark, where Jesus encounters a guy who's, the Bible says, we've got an unclean spirit. So if you go to forensic science, what you'll understand is that every touch leaves a trace, which is very apt to their current climates, where we're very aware suddenly the fact that everything we touch might be contaminated. So we're all kind of very aware of this suddenly. But in forensics, every touch leaves a trace. Wherever you go, you leave something of you, or something of something else leaves it on you. And that's how in forensic science, in crime fighting, they can kind of try to identify people, is because actually we know this is a principle, that every touch leaves a trace. We get covered in mess. We make other things messy, and we ourselves get messy. As we go through life, everything we experience has an impact on us. Everything we experience has an impact. And some of that is good stuff, and some of that is messy stuff. As soon as we can highlight and identify the messy stuff, we kind of go, "Oh yeah, that happened to me." And the result of that is, I'm a bit more cautious about this, or actually, because this happened to me, I really get excited by this particular thing. There are things that happen to you which shape and mark your life. It's kind of the messiness of life, both good and bad, impacts you. Whether you realize it or not, it's there. It has an effect. And say, some of it you can see, and some of it you can't see. So we get to this story. Jesus starts preaching in the synagogue. It's quite early in his ministry, and then suddenly a guy stands up and starts shouting and raving about, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God," and he starts having a go at Jesus because of who Jesus is. This guy's carrying something. He's carrying some mess. Something's happened to him that means that he's in this place suddenly where he feels enraged by who Jesus is. It says in the scriptures here, he has an unclean spirit. Something unclean, something messy has stuck to this guy, and it's causing him to act out in a certain way and to behave in certain ways. He's carrying mess. And people in the community might have known some of his quirks. They might have known that he was that strange person over there. But he might have been more normal than that. It might have actually been people going, "Oh, it's just so-and-so. They're a bit like that." But suddenly, when this guy meets Jesus, suddenly that comes out into a phenomenal rage. What happens is, Jesus starts teaching and something happens that brings out of this guy this rage, this kind of mess comes to the surface. And it says this, they went to Capernaum when the Sabbath came. Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. We looked at this a little bit last week. Jesus' teaching is different from the teachers of the law because he teaches one with authority. That word authority in the Greek comes from a root word which means to set people free. Jesus' teaching is one with authority. The teachers of the law, what they would do is they would teach about the law of Moses in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They would teach on this law, and what they would do is they would teach on their own speculations about how best to fulfill that, and sort of going to extreme lengths to make sure that they were the holiest people possible, that they were more righteous than someone else. And the idea is, when you start getting to that place of trying to become legalistic in how you do your faith, what happens is you very quickly become judgmental. Because in order to be able to identify how good you are, you need to be able to mark yourself differently from other people. And so what the teachers of the law did effectively was by creating different laws and by putting more and more regulation onto the law of Moses, what they were doing is they were trying to create a way of not only making people holy, but what they were actually trying to do is a way of being able to judge people. Are you good or are you not good? And what happens is, when you base your faith around legalistic outcomes, it will always become judgmental. You will judge other people or you will feel judged by the law. And judgment leads to condemnation. Because ultimately, you'll never ever fulfill the extent of the law to which you're trying to live by. Because we all mess up. So ultimately, you then go, I didn't succeed at that. I failed at that again. And it leads to condemnation in your life. And condemnation leads to captivity, where you're then trapped by that mentality that I'm not good enough. Because here's the standard. I can't do anything. I keep trying to do something about it, but I seem to keep failing, so I feel condemned. And now I feel trapped as someone who can't live up to that standard. That's what the teachers of the law were doing. What Jesus comes to do, he comes to bring a teaching that has authority, and it seems to be setting people free. Not putting a burden upon them, not trying to condemn them, but suddenly trying to bring life to them. You see, when you do your faith or your life based upon law, it will point out your mess. It will point out your mess. You'll go, oh, I've messed up there, I failed there. But it won't help you resolve that mess. It will just point it out. So when you live a religious lifestyle where it's under law, it will keep pointing things out to you, and it will highlight things to you, but it will never help you resolve those things. It doesn't deal with the mess. The authority that Jesus is bringing comes from who he is. It says in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus hasn't come to say, you've messed up. He's come to save you. He's come not to condemn you. He's come to do the very opposite of what the law does. He comes not to condemn you, and he says he comes to save you. And that word to save is the word sozo. You might have heard me talk about this before. The word sozo is a word in Greek which means to heal. It means to save. It means to be spiritually set free, physically set free. And what you see in the Bible is the fact that whenever Jesus often proclaims salvation to people, when he says your sins are no longer a problem anymore, he often does a physical healing as well. And so every physical healing in the Gospels is a demonstration of how God has power over everything. And they are both kind of a physical sign of the spiritual reality of people's freedom in Jesus. So the purpose of Jesus coming into the world is not to condemn you, but to set you free, to save you, to bring healing and life to you. That's what his whole ministry is about. That's why it's good news. God isn't trying to condemn you. He's trying to help you become more free. In Luke 4:18 and 19, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, and he says, this is what I'm all about, guys. My whole ministry is based upon this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is coming to bring freedom. His whole ministry. And so as we go about our lives as Christians, if we're not looking to move into greater freedom, we've got something wrong about who Jesus is and the task and the role he wants to bring to our lives. Because he wants to bring freedom, both physically, mentally, spiritually, practically. He wants to bring sozo, the fullness of life, the fullness of healing to you. Not just a spiritual truth, not just a physical truth, but a holistic truth that is for all of you, for every part of you. That's what he comes to bring. This is why it's good news. Because it's not condemnation, it is liberation. And Jesus' whole ministry is saying the kingdom of heaven is near. It's him saying that the day of the Lord's favor, the idea of the year of Jubilee, God's freedom is coming now. It's coming, it's at hand, it's come close to you. And it's within grasp. Will you reach out and will you be part of that? Will you be part of that freedom that God wants to bring to liberate us? Jesus was teaching with authority. And as that authority came into play, as he starts preaching, it comes into conflict with the things in this man's life that are contrary to that. You see, this man is being effectively controlled and directed and guided in his life by the authority of the unclean spirit in him. That's easily going to very kind of into a sort of whole teaching about the demonic and the sort of the spiritual realms. I want you to think about it this way this morning. Think about the unclean spirit being a way of saying a person is being overpowered by an outside force, a malign power that is beyond ourselves. What I mean by that is this. There are things in your life that have control over your behavior, your actions, and your feelings that you might not be aware are having an impact on you. So, for example, I'll use an example from my own life. I've told this story before. So, my parents separated when I was 10, off the back of quite a messy church plant, some things going a bit messy in a church plant. And I equated in my head that church leadership equals breakup of marriage, and therefore I went through most of my teenage years and into my adult life believing that marriage was an impossibility for ministry because ultimately it would just lead to divorce, hurt and pain. And so I have been in several relationships where because that has been the driving force in my life, I have self-sabotaged those relationships so they won't work. I've actually done things to kind of prove my point. Because I'm so scared of it, because I'm so fearful of it, I've actually done things that kind of go, as soon as it's a red flag to me, I go, whoa, 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 and I do something to remove myself from that situation. When me and Hannah got engaged, I took her away, we went away for the weekend, and on the day before I was going to propose to her, we had a blazing argument where we nearly broke up. Because at this moment, when I was about to propose, all my issues came to a head in that moment where I was going, what am I doing? But I knew with Hannah, and this is another story from another time, God had very clearly said this is a woman I should marry. That's a whole other story about how a very bizarre set of circumstances that meant that actually I knew for definite that God had told me that Hannah was the person I was to marry. And I had a moment in there where I can go, I can trust what God says, or I can go with the thing that has authority in my life, which is the pain and the hurt I've experienced. You see, so there are things in your life that you've experienced, some of the mess that's been in your life, and actually, you can kind of be aware of it sometimes, but actually it has power over you. Because actually it's shaping your behavior, it's shaping your actions, it's shaping the way you outwork your life. This is why counseling is so important when people do counseling, because it's getting back to saying, let's unpack your story. What happened there? And it's kind of identifying the links between going, what happened there and how are you now behaving because of that? When Jesus steps into the arena and starts proclaiming truth and freedom and saying, you can trust God that he is who he says he is and he'll do what he's promised, the things in this man that tell him a different story start reacting. They start reacting. Because suddenly it starts highlighting the things in his life that have had authority over him as Jesus starts giving a new authority. It's quite complicated to get your head around, so I want to use a visual illustration. So for example, we go through life, something happens, and we find that actually we become quite... Oh, this pen doesn't work. It's small for a reason. We become quite fearful, for example. I'm going to try and find another pen. Or something happens to us and we get a bit hurt, and so we find that there's some pain. Oh, wow, these pens are really bad. And then we find, I'm going to try another one. Let's do this one here. And I've just used that one. Or we find that actually there's something in our life that makes us feel out of control, and so what starts happening in our life is we become quite controlling. And we kind of go, in the grand scheme of life, I'm aware that thing happened, but it's quite small. What Jesus comes to do is he comes to shine a light of truth into our lives. Now, hopefully this will work. And actually, what happens, I don't know if you can see this, is that as the light of Jesus is shone upon it, what we realize actually is those things that seem quite small suddenly become a lot bigger. That actually, I don't think people can see this, that actually suddenly, as the light of Jesus comes on, it shows us that actually there's something bigger going on. Actually, the pain, the control, the fear is actually far greater in our lives than we first realized. So when Jesus comes into our lives as the light of the world, what he's doing, he's coming to light up in our lives. I said this before, Jesus not only shows us the way, he shows us what's in the way. So if you're in a dark room and you turn a light on, it doesn't just show you how to get to the other side of the room, it shows you what's in the way in the room that you might have bumped into before. And as you go through your life, the mess that sticks to you can start having a power and a hold over you. It takes on a life of its own. If you think of that word there as an unclean spirit, rather than think about it as demonic realm, which we can deal with another time, but if you think about it as something that's happened to me that actually started having a power in my life that is greater than me. So it suddenly becomes something where you're going, I won't do this or that and the other, because actually there's something which is having a power and control over me, which means I'm dealing with it this way. So for example, it can be things like anger. It could be things like pain that's happened in our life. It can be pride, it can be greed, it can be lust. Various things that actually we think were quite minimal, but actually start taking a hold of us. They start controlling how we act in our lives. You look at addiction. It's the idea of something which takes hold of someone, and that means it starts controlling their life to the point where they can't do anything, but they're waiting to try and get their next fix for that addiction. It takes over their life. It might not be as extreme as a full-on addiction in your life, but there are potentially mentalities or a spirit of something in your life which is having an impact of how you live. It's controlling how you see the world. And it means it then comes out in outbursts when it's challenged. Jesus comes bringing, shining a light onto and say, actually, you know what? In your life, there's something that's an unclean spirit. There's something actually that's not how God would intend you to be living your life. There's a mess in your life that's stuck to you that actually Jesus says, you haven't got to live with that. That hasn't got to control you. We looked last week, didn't we, the man on the mat. The mat didn't have to define him, but he had to get up and walk. Same kind of idea. There are things in your life that actually you ask God to help highlight and identify things in your life which may be controlling your behavior, mentalities, and actions. And you have a choice in that, whether you're going to trust what God says or you're going to listen to the voice that is trying to speak something else. Jesus is showing that light onto the things that we can't see. And actually, often things in our life are bigger than we have given them credit. We were aware of it happening, but actually it's still having an impact on us now, even having control over us now. This is what Jesus is trying to say in the Gospels, where he's teaching and preaching. And he says, if you just follow the law, it's easy to kind of go, oh, well, I haven't acted this far, and therefore that thing is fine. Yes, I got a bit angry, but I didn't kill anyone. Jesus says, no. If you've got angry in your heart, it's like you've already done it. What he's saying is, the law isn't a measure of the impact that thing is having on your life. Just you might not have crossed the law, doesn't mean to say it's not still impacting the way you live your life. So Jesus is constantly saying, it's about what's going on in your heart that matters, not on whether you acted upon it or not. So yes, you looked at someone in a lustful way, but you didn't sleep with them. That's fine, but you still thought it. There's still something that might be having control over you. You're kind of going, oh, I walked past that homeless person, and oh, I thought about giving, but I didn't. Jesus saying, it's what's going on in your heart. Why didn't you give? It's that kind of idea of the heart is the issue, not did you do something right or wrong. Because actually, it's still controlling you, even if it's not causing you to do something that is seen as wrong. It's still having an impact and a power over you. And Jesus saying, I want you to live free. You are never meant to live under the authority of anything that isn't the truth of who Jesus is. Anything that speaks anything different from the truth and the voice of the Father who says, I love you and you can trust me. I'll provide for you. I will walk with you. I am never going to leave you. And so these sorts of things that can accumulate in our life can outwork in all sorts of different ways. And what we know in modern psychology is that the things that you experience often in your childhood can have a huge impact on the way you live your life. Look at things like attachment theory. It's something if you want to look at some things. Attachment theory, but actually how your relationship with your parents is how you then act as an adult. Things with childhood trauma or trauma generally in life, doesn't matter how old you are, and the impact that then has on you. It's saying these things don't have to define who you are. These things don't have to be what is your life. They haven't got to have control over you because Jesus says, I speak a different authority. But you see what happens? When the authority of Jesus starts highlighting things, the thing speaks louder. When you say, for example, for me, about to get engaged, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And the voice got louder and louder and louder and louder. And I started going, oh, maybe I need to believe this voice in my head because it's so loud. But actually, I want to listen to the voice of Jesus and what he has to say over my life, not the voice of the thing that is trying to have an impact and a control over my life. And what Jesus says to the Spirit, he says, be quiet. And the word be quiet in the Greek means to muzzle. To muzzle. It's, I'm not going to let that voice, it's not I'm going to let Jesus speak louder, it's I'm going to not let that voice speak at all. I'm going to shut it down. And say, actually, you know what? Yes, in this situation, fear is trying to say, don't do that. You can't trust God. You can't trust God. I'm going to muzzle it and say, no. Actually, I choose to listen to the voice of Jesus who says, trust me. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's muzzle it. Don't give it a voice. Don't let it even speak. It's shut it down. Let Jesus' truth be the thing that you hear. Don't give voice to something that no longer has authority over you. Because in Jesus we are free, and his truth says it no longer has to bind you or hold you. We then see in a situation, Jesus speaking and he's declaring about, he says the Spirit's come out of him. Jesus has authority over this power, this control in this person's life, however you want to understand it or see it. It says in Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So where does authority come from? It comes from Jesus, all authority, heaven and on earth. It doesn't come from fear, it doesn't come from control, it doesn't come from pain, it doesn't come from hurt. All authority is held in Jesus. And Jesus' authority is there to bring liberation and freedom to you. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted him, talking about Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus has authority over everything. Everything must bow the knee to Jesus. John 14:13-14. Jesus speaking again. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus is saying, there's power in my name. If you pray in my name, I will do it. Because there's an authority in the name of Jesus. And so that's why when we pray, and we often say, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not magic words at the end of a prayer. What it is, it's declaring that the prayer that I am praying is in line with the authority of Jesus Christ, who has the power and authority over absolutely everything in heaven and on earth. And what I'm declaring in that moment is the fact that that authority is the authority that has truth and rules and reigns in that situation. That's what we're declaring when we pray. Which is why you'll often hear me, and I've talked about this before, pray in the authority and power of Jesus' name. Not just in Jesus' name. Because what I'm doing, I'm reminding myself that actually authority and power come from Jesus. He has power and authority over situations. He has the ability to break and to bind things. It says again in the Gospels, Jesus says, if you gather together in my name, where two or three of you gathered in my name, you have the power to bind things, to break things, to loose things. He's saying, we as believers who are now in Christ, we carry that authority. And therefore, we can speak to things which have spiritual control in our life. Fear, shame, pain, whatever it might be, these sorts of things. We can speak to them in Jesus' name, and we can say, you have no longer have authority in my life. So I'm going to listen to a different truth. So if you did the Freedom in Christ course with us, you'll know this. On the prayer day, what we did initially is we started off by declaring some truths about who God says he is, what God says about a particular situation, and then we prayed in the authority of Jesus' name to break those particular things. We announced the truth, and then we prayed in Jesus' name to break whatever was binding it. And that model of ministry is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, be quiet to the voice that is trying to speak louder than the authority of Jesus. So Jesus is declaring authority, truth. He's preaching. And then he says, come out of him. He's then praying, he's using his authority to take that away, to remove that boundary and that barrier. And then lastly, if you want to stay free and walk into freedom, one of the most powerful things you can do is walk in the opposite spirit. This is what Jesus does. His whole ministry is based upon the opposite spirit. What I mean by that is saying, when fear comes, Jesus trusts. When pain comes, Jesus holds on and trusts. And we know that this is what we're about as a church. We want to trust the Father. That's one of our vision statements, is trust the Father. It's all about trusting God, being back in relationship to trust him. Jesus demonstrates his authority over everything. But although he has the right to condemn, he shows us his love. He shows sacrifice, not power. He shows servanthood, not mastery. His whole ministry is about living in the opposite spirit to what the world says that he should do. To the point at which he dies on a cross for our sins. The ultimate action of submission and standing in the opposite spirit to power of the day. See, what happens is when you stand in the opposite spirit to a power that's trying to control, it undermines it. Because what power knows is might. Power fights power. When you stand in the opposite spirit, you undermine the power that it has. A general in the army has no ability to give orders unless the people follow him. Only if you let something have power does it have power. And Jesus' whole teaching is about this idea of standing in the opposite spirit. So think about going the extra mile. The story of Jesus saying, go the extra mile, is a story about how, in that day of the culture, the Roman Empire decreed, by law, the fact that a Roman soldier could ask anyone to carry their pack for a mile. You had to do it. What Jesus says is, go the extra mile. What he's saying in that is, when you get to that mile point, keep walking. Because as soon as you get to that point where you've gone beyond a mile, because the law said you had to carry it for a mile, but it was no more than a mile. So the point at which you start carrying the pack, the second mile, the person, the Roman soldier who's trying to show power over you and say, you must carry my pack, suddenly going, give it back. I take it back off you now. I'm not breaking the law myself. It's take it back. And you go, no, I want to keep carrying it for another mile. I'm having a nice time. I'm having a good chat with you. What it's doing is it's standing in the opposite spirit. It's saying, I'm going to undermine the power of this thing in my life by doing the complete opposite. So, for example, it's going, when I'm really, really busy, I feel like I've got no time, I'm going to intentionally stop and rest. Last year, I had quite a difficult year. And I was working ridiculous amounts of hours. And I went, I can't keep doing this, Jesus. And I went, I'm going to stand in the opposite spirit to this. And so I started taking more and more days of just spending time in prayer. It's going, I haven't got time to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I'm not going to let this other situation control what's going on in my life. See what it's doing? It's affirming and saying, this doesn't have control over me anymore. I'm going to do the opposite because it shows that I'm not going to be bound by the spirit of that particular thing. It's when life is really hard and difficult and you're thinking, oh gosh, I can't go on anymore. It's saying, I'm going to have a party. What does it say in Psalm 23? You prepare a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. It's that whole kind of thing of going, I should be getting ready for war, but actually I'm going to have a banquet, celebrate that God is still God. It's that idea of doing something which is completely contrary to what the Spirit is trying to say you should do. How you gear up into power. So you stand in the opposite spirit. So it's going, actually, so this one thing, again, in my life, just an example. I've had times in my life I'm going, oh, financially, I'm not doing great right now. I haven't got much. Okay, I'm going to actively give more away. I'm going to give more away. Why do I do that? Because I'm saying, Jesus is Lord of my money. Jesus is my provider, not me. And therefore, it might look like I haven't got enough to pay my bills right now, but you know what? I'm going to give away anyway. I'm going to stand in the opposite spirit. And what happens is the more you start doing that, the more confident you get in that. But also, you know what? The enemy starts realizing that when he tries to bring things against you, all you'll do is just undermine him. So he'll stop attacking you in certain ways because actually you know it's not going to work. It's going, well, I don't want to worship today. Oh, I don't want to go to church today. I go to church today because actually the Bible says don't give a meeting together. I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like God's there today. I'm still going to pray. I'm going to stand in the opposite spirit. And this is about living life of freedom. So, Jesus has the power to set free. He has authority over everything. You can trust him. So first of all, hear Jesus' truth in your life and help ask Jesus to identify in your life if there are any power strongholds in your life that are directing and guiding how you're acting and behaving. Can you start praying that prayer? It will come to light. And then, once you've identified it, you can go, what's Jesus' truth in this over what the voice of that controlling spirit is trying to say? Then, you identify God's truth, and then you pray in Jesus' name and his authority to break and bind whatever it is that's trying to have that power in your life. It's trying to steal joy from you. It's trying to rob you of things. And then lastly, what you then do is you stand in the opposite spirit to what that thing has been, and you say, actually, I'm not going to be bound by that, and my actions will demonstrate the new reality and the new truth I'm living by. Jesus comes to set you free. That word authority comes from the root word to bring freedom. Jesus is all about good news. He wants to set us free. So we're going to move into communion in just a moment. Use this as an opportunity, as an action of saying, this is who Jesus is in my life. And before you come to it, maybe just ask Jesus, is there anything right now this morning that God, you want me to help deal with this morning? And if there is, bring that before God and say, God, okay, I want to be free from this. And make taking communion your action of trusting and affirming your faith in Jesus as an action of saying, Jesus sets me free. Jesus has the power to set me free. Because God doesn't want you living bound. He wants you living free. This is the good news that we are living for. This is the good news we're looking to share. The authority of Jesus is greater, and it brings freedom, not control, not condemnation, but liberation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you. that your preaching, your word, your truth is a plumb line by which we can guide our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would muzzle the voices of those things that try to tell us a different truth. Lord, help us stand in the authority to pray in your name and break and bind things that are trying to have control. And Lord, lastly, help us stand in the opposite spirit, have the courage to trust you and stand in the opposite spirit as an action of defiance and an action of warfare that declares again our trust in who you are. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.